Good evening. I want to welcome everyone out to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church for this Bible study. I knew when I saw it snowing and that wet snow that it wasn't going to be packed tonight. But thank everybody for coming out. It's not numbers that count. Everyone hopefully will be touched by our Heavenly Father this evening. Few announcements. Going to go over these kind of quickly. You can take your red pad and sign it. Have a record of your attendance, and if any information has changed, or if you've not given us an email, we would like to have that. And sign your communion cards for our records, and remind you that hold your sacramental elements until all have been served, and we'll take of those together. And the One Great Hour of Sharing, you'll be getting more information about that, and starting in Lent. And we're going to have our first annual Lay Sunday on April the 7th. That'll be first Sunday after Easter. And you can talk to myself or Arlie Cornelius about it. Hopefully we'll put up a sign-up sheet in the back, and you might want to preach or say the prayer or lead the Gloria Patri or Apostles' Creed, whatever. I think it's a real exciting time for the life of our church to be able to do that. And I'll be here at the service and able to help anyone that signs up for any portion of this to work with you on it. It's time for VBS, so you can talk to BJ. There's some different curriculums available. Suzanne Connors will be bringing a children's sermon this coming Sunday. So if you want to know some children, and they'll be coming over hopefully from the junior church. Per capita is 26 per member, and you see about the weather hotline, and you know about the prayer cards, and you can get them from the elder on the door. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Our hymn of praise, 410. My faith looks up to thee.
Thank you.
worship continue with the prayer of confession as you find printed within your bulletin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the same yesterday, today, and forever. We believe that we can always depend on you. You alone have provided for our salvation and eternal life. We give you all the praise and glory for your gift to humanity. Forgive us when we behave as hypocrites. Forgive us for wearing masks to hide our sins. Help us to live this life as true disciples. Teach us how to honor you by being loving and forgiving. Remind us not to think too highly of ourselves, but to place others first. May your Holy Spirit guide our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us take a moment as we bow our heads and close our eyes for your personal silent prayer of confession. Friends, believe in the good news of the gospel, for in Christ Jesus we are forgiven.
We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We are saved by grace through faith. This is God's gift in Jesus Christ.
Let us on this Ash Wednesday evening unite in our faith through our traditional Apostles' Creed. I believe
God, Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell.
Let's take a moment and greet one another.
Jesus, my careless heart is in desperate need of repentance. It wants to walk with you again through the things that really matter. I welcome another Lent to go with you to Jerusalem. On this journey of love, I will try to keep my eyes on you, for it is from you I draw my strength. I only ask that you glance back once in a while to see if I'm following. Your glance will be fuel for the times I lag behind. I have a way of getting lost. Please wait for me to catch up. My desire is to help you carry your cross by what I do in helping others. This Lent, may it come to pass. Amen.
Thank you. Very nice. Very nice. Our responsive reading, A Contemporary Affirmation of Faith, 718, the back of your red hymnals. We believe in Jesus Christ the Lord, who was promised to the people of Israel, who came in the flesh to dwell among us, who announced the coming of the rule of God, who gathered disciples and taught them, who died on the cross to free us from sin, who rose from the dead to give us life and hope, who reigns in heaven at the right hand of God, who comes to judge and bring justice to victory.
We believe in God, his Father, who raised him from the dead, who created and sustains the universe, who acts to deliver his people in times of need, who desires all men everywhere to be saved, who rules over the destinies of men and nations, who continues to love men.
We believe in the Holy Spirit, who is a form of God present in the church, who moves men and women to faith and obedience, who is a guarantee of our deliverance, who leads us to find God's will in the Word, who assists those whom he renews in prayer, who guides us in discernment, who impels us to act together.
We believe God has made us his people to invite others to follow Christ, to encourage one another to deeper commitment, to proclaim forgiveness of sins and hope, to reconcile them to God through word and deed, to bear witness to the power of love or hate, to proclaim Jesus the Lord over all, to meet the daily tasks of life with purpose, to suffer joyfully for the cause of right, to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the age, to the praise of the Lord. Amen.
We come to the pastoral prayer now. There weren't any cards filled out tonight, but let's continue to pray for the persons we've been mentioning in church and listed in our Valley newsletter and in our bulletin. I'll just update you. Some of you know George Schindler. He attended church here for a while. Sandy Salmon's son, who just joined this past Sunday, and he was operated on today at St. Margaret's late this afternoon. So let's continue. Or start praying for him, a tumor, and don't know if what kind of tumor at this time. Also, hope I'll have more information tomorrow. And lead you into the Lord's Prayer, saying debts and debtors instead of trespasses.
Leonard, could you clarify for the folks who are having two offerings tonight, the regular offering, and later we'll do the sin offering? They don't put your sins in the first offering?
Yes, thank you, thank you. We'll have the regular offering, monetary offering, and then that will be brought up, and then at the sin offering time after the sermon, and I'll talk more about that. We'll write a sin down and take those up, and then we will burn those. So don't fill out your papers yet. We'll do that all together at one time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. And we pray for safety for people who are out on the roads. We pray for ourselves as we travel home that we will arrive safely. We've been praying for some people in our church and our church family and friends for quite a while. We're so thankful that you hear our prayers, and that you love them, that you care for them. We care for them too, and that's why we mention them in prayer. That's why we send cards and offer meals and do things to help, to reach out in Christian spirit and love. Help us have the strength to continue to be healers where we can, and to accept your healing, whether it be through a divine miracle or through medicine or a doctor or nurse's care, however it may come, because all knowledge has come from you. We lift all these prayer requests up to you this evening, thanking you for being a God who loves your people. And tonight, as we begin Lent and Ash Wednesday, we are ever remindful of our sins. May we bring those before you tonight as we prepare in just a little while to offer them to you. Hopefully to never repeat them. We thank you for Jesus and the disciples that he chose. We understand that they were not perfect men, as we are not perfect, but they strove to be better. Help us to be better in all that we do, striving to draw closer to you. Thank you, Lord, for loving each and every one of us and our families and our friends. Thank you for this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn of preparation is Come Celebrate Jesus. For a word of thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for all the blessings that you've given to us. Monetary blessings, the gift of song, the gift of fellowship, everything good has come from above. Bless us this evening and help us to be a blessing to others. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, we do pray. Amen.
Good evening, Church of Glenshaw Valley. When I read the title of Leonard's sermon, thank you, sermon, I thought he was talking about me. For even on the way here, I was hypocritical. There was someone in front of me that wasn't going quite as fast as I wanted him to go because I was running late. And I thought nasty things about him. The meaning of our scripture today is that when we do things for God, when we do things for anyone, we should do it out of love, the agape love, which is a serving love, which is a reaching out to everyone, regardless of whether they're just your friends, your neighbors, or even your enemies. So please listen to your own personal message when I read Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Yeah, I conferred with Shawnee before I did the title, and she filled me in on some things, so I'll just be staring at you tonight. Actually, I stared in the mirror a long time before I came. Sometimes I almost feel sorry for hypocrites. We're all hypocrites at times, each and every one of us. Everybody, though, hates a hypocrite, and at times we hate our own selves for being hypocritical. We may be able to tolerate a diverse group of people in our society, but one group that does not get much compassion is a group who made up of people who publicly stand for one thing and then do something else. We might be able to stomach a politician who allegedly solicits gay sex, but not when he's one of Congress's leading gay bashers. It somehow troubles us when we see someone who expresses concern about global warming and they drive automobiles who are the biggest gas guzzlers in the community. Even Jesus disliked hypocrites. We're often reminded that Jesus never called anyone a sinner. He looked past the sin to the person caught in a misdeed. Still, even Jesus had no sympathy for hypocrites. In tonight's lesson from Matthew, Jesus said, when you give to the needy, which he expects us to do, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites. That's what they would do. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, to be noticed, to be seen, not really doing it for the right reasons. Later in the same chapter, he adds, when you fast, go without eating for a special time in prayer to get closer to God. Do not look somber or like you're doing it so everyone will notice, as the hypocrites would do. It's clear that Jesus didn't like hypocrites, and the question is, does anyone ever like a hypocrite? Bishop William Willimon was talking to a man about his father. It seems that the man's father was a very remarkable man. He did not have a huge amount of education, but staying up late nearly every night, he educated himself in the ways of the law so he could help other persons. During the Great Depression, a bank in his native country hired this man's father to receive and dispose of the many farms that the bank was foreclosing on as a result of the hard times during the Depression. His father had always been deeply concerned about the plight, especially of the African American farmers, most of whom were sharecroppers. The sharecroppers might not mean a lot to you, but where I grew up, and in my home, there was a field, and then right behind me, right behind that field, were sharecroppers living in houses, and for their windows, many of them were claws put up where we had glass. And the situation was little better, really, than slavery. They lived on someone else's land, and during the winter they had to borrow from the landowners to buy food and fuel, loans at 6%, which we think is so good now, but at that time, that was a hefty interest. In the summer when the crops came in, the first money taken off the top went back to pay the debts with interest. And there was never enough money. And each year the sharecroppers sank deeper and deeper into debt. And his father would meet with these sharecroppers now that the bank owned the land on which they lived. And he trained them in advanced farming methods and kept careful records of their crops and helped them get the best price for the work that he could. And by the time that he died, by his estimate, 200 black farmers and their families who had never owned land or had ever owned a home were now proud landowners living in the fruit of their own labor. And when he died, they were forced to have his funeral at home rather than at the local Presbyterian church, because they knew that most of the folks at the funeral would be black and they would not be welcome in a predominantly white church. So my daddy almost never attended church, couldn't stand to sit there and watch the ushers pass offering plates on Sunday, knowing that these scoundrels who conducted their business during the week, knowing the way they treated people when they weren't all dressed up and playing church on Sunday morning. Who could blame him for his anger, even for his disgust? Jesus would have felt the same way. People who say things, especially church people, and do something different. Dr. Leonard Sweet, in one of his books, tells of receiving a call from a highly placed executive woman in Manhattan. She had wanted some advice on whether she should have plastic surgery or not. It had become the routine of her peers, and everyone was doing it. So he registered his theological misgivings on the concept of physically correct bodies, plus he wondered out loud, how come women who have more than one facelift start all looking alike? He said, Joan Rivers no longer looks like Joan Rivers. Is this a new form of mummification? He pondered. When he concluded his dissertation, he asked, so what do you think? She said, I think I'm going to go ahead and have the work done. And Sweet said, I admit I'm not much of a counselor. Before she hung up, he asked about her college daughter. The woman replied, you know, thanks for asking about her. She's due home for a break. And she said the other night that when she comes home, she has a surprise for me. And he said, what do you think the surprise is? So I think I know what it is, but I'm not sure about whether it's a tattoo or a piercing. Leonard, so help me, if she has either one of these, I'm going to cut off her tuition. Wait a minute, thought Leonard Sweet. Plastic surgery, which is an extreme form of body modification, is okay, but piercing and tattoos aren't? A little hypocritical there, don't you think? There's something for you to think about. Say one thing, do something else. And the parents have to be particularly careful. I've watched the years that I've been here, parents try to say one thing to the children, kind of try to do something different, and we all know that it does not work. I've watched it within the church. We have to be very careful how we act and respond within the church, because people are always looking from within and from without, pointing the finger at the church, a bunch of hypocrites. Go there, or over there, or over there. All church people are hypocrites. A pastor was preaching an impassioned sermon on the evils of television. He said it steals away precious time that could be better spent on other things. Advertising the congregation to do what he and his family had done, or advising them. He said, we put our TV away in the closet. And his wife, over the silence, was heard to mumble, yeah, and he gets awful crowded in that closet. Because he wasn't really not watching television. You got to be careful. And I've always tried to take that advice for myself about what I preach to others. You know, it's good for her to say that, to catch him telling everybody else what to do, but him not doing it himself. The word hypocrisy means simply putting on a mask. One scholar suggests that Jesus himself coined the word, borrowing it from the Greek actors or hypocrites who entertained crowds in an outdoor theater near his home. It describes a person who puts on a face to make a good impression. Of course, none of us would ever do that. Well, most of the time we wouldn't, would we? But we might try to impress a client we're doing business with. We might try to impress a member of the opposite sex that we want to attract. We might try to impress one of our neighbors or anyone who is important to us to project a certain image to them. Several years ago, you may remember, a scandal hit the music industry. Milli Vanilli won a Grammy Award for an album, Girl, You Know It's True. Later they found out that they really couldn't sing. They were lip-syncing everything. Someone else behind the curtain was doing the singing, but two very attractive young men were doing the dancing and the lip-syncing. One of them later committed suicide. To all that, Jimmy Bowen, president of Capitol Records, replied, "You have to remember that music is a mirror of our times, and when the mirror is close to what's happening, that's what sells. The times we live in are very plastic. There are a lot of phony things happening in people's daily lives, so Milli Vanilli is just playing the game." Just playing the game. That's true, because image really in our society has become everything. That's why business people pay big bucks to advertisers. Does reality match the image? Most of the time, it does not. But hey, they're just playing the game. And we will tolerate hypocrisy in nearly every field, but we will not tolerate it in religion. And the truth is, we really should not tolerate it in our churches. And that's all right. Jesus doesn't want us to make a show of our faith. Jesus wants us to be authentic in our commitment to him. And that's what Ash Wednesday is all about. That's what Lent is all about. It's about dropping the pretense. It's about letting Christ into our lives and doing the best of our ability. Even though we're in a treasured fellowship, in a sense, it's us and God. We're humbling ourselves in the presence of complete holiness and praying as the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offense in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting." Our focus this night is not upon ourselves, really, but it is upon the cross of Christ. He who made himself nothing takes the very nature of a servant, being made humble, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. There was nothing phony about the master. There was no desire to impress others. He was real to the end, and that's what he wants from us, to be real for Christ's sake. And just in case anybody's wondering, I don't care if you have plastic surgery or not. That's your business. If you can afford it, do it. You know, I'm not trying to preach against it. I want to make sure no one thinks that I'm not doing that. Tattoos, piercing, do whatever you want to do. Just somebody ask you, don't lie about it. You know, do you have plastic surgery? No, not me, not me. If you ask me, I'll tell you. Okay, amen. Where are we? Okay. You gotta laugh. When we come to our sin offering, we started this a couple of years ago, and we got a new thing, because last year we about had a smoke fire in here. There's a lot of people here and a lot of sins, and they burn very heavy and hard. So I want you to take a moment, and I also need a little strip of paper. And we're going to write down just one sin that's in your life, And just fold it over, if you will, one time or no more than tight. Don't do it so tight. Nobody's going to look at these. I'm going to drop them in here. We'll go immediately burn them. If they don't burn them, burn up all at once. I'm going to take it, and I'm going to burn them. I'm not going to try to take them out and look and try to match someone's handwriting. I don't have time for that. I can probably figure out most of your sins anyway, so don't worry about it. Before I burn these, I just want us to think about it for a moment. In the Old Testament, they didn't have Jesus Christ, so they had to sacrifice a dove or a ram or a goat, some type of animal, or they'd bring a fruit. And it talks about in the Old Testament a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Now we have Jesus Christ, who has forgiven us of our sins and has given us the promise of eternal life. So the sin offerings that we give today are not for our salvation, but even as Christians, we continue to sin. But Paul writes that if we confess our sins, he being God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So our salvation is a one-time deal paid for on the cross by Jesus Christ. But we need to continually be in an attitude of repentance, because we, in our humanness, continue to sin. I know that I do. I continually have to ask for God's forgiveness. So tonight is not something writing them down and burning them that we have to do. It's just something symbolic to make us think for a moment. Because when we burn it and we confess it to God, it's just like burned and gone and forgotten in God's eyes. Our communion hymn is 274, Break Thou the Bread of Life, verses 1 and 2. To invite everyone that is here to receive communion, you do not have to be Presbyterian. All we ask that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And I think the nice thing about the sin offering tonight, we're always supposed, before we take communion, to confess our sins before God, to make ourselves more worthy to come and present ourselves for communion. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you as your children, imperfect in all that we do in word and in deed. But we are thankful for Jesus Christ and his sacrifice upon the cross. He paid the debt that we could never pay. In 100, 200, 500 years, we could never be good enough. So we stand in his righteousness. the only way that we're ever worthy. But still, we seek to be better men and women, boys and girls, to be better Christians, to be stronger in our faith, to be more spiritual. Help us, Lord. Help us to look in the mirror, to take off the mask, to confront the issues that we have, to lay aside our sins. Help us to stand firm in our faith and on the Word of God. Bless us this evening, Lord. Let us feel your presence. In the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen. Thank you. On the day our Lord and Savior was betrayed, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and said, "This is my body which has been given for you. As often as you eat it, do so in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Let us, with a sense of reverence and unity, remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the same day that our Lord and Savior is betrayed, he took the cup of the New Testament, pouring it, saying, "This is my blood, which has been shed for the remission of the sins of the many. As often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." Paul wrote, "If you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, you shall be saved." "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." Once again, with a sense of reverence and unity, remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. 187, "In His Cross I Glory." About the series I'll start preaching on March the 3rd, and that night on History Channel and Lifetime, the movie miniseries, The Bible, which will last for 5 weeks, and I'll preach the last sermon on it, on the journey from. Each one will have a different title to go with Journey From, ending on Easter Sunday, and then the miniseries will end that night on that Sunday. It'll also be played, I believe, on Wednesday on Lifetime, on one of the channels. As you prepare to leave this sanctuary, I hope that you will go not so much thinking about your sins, but thinking about your forgiveness from your Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you, cares for you, and has delivered you, and has promised you eternal life. Go in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.